Well, good morning. Wow, so good to see you. I'm excited to get into the Word this morning. We're starting a new series, Living in Freedom. And this month, those of you that were in our Freedom Small Groups, we're going to be concluding with a time of a weekend ministry Friday evening and on a Saturday. That's coming up in just a couple of weeks. Good news is if you were in that course, you're just going to experience just a powerful, powerful time of ministry. For those of you that weren't a part of that, the bad news for you is you cannot be a part of Friday and Saturday, but you can sign up for a Freedom Small Group. We're going to be having signups just in 2 weeks, and our small groups will go live, and you can sign up. You can sign up for do it again if you would like, or if you haven't done Freedom, we encourage that everybody that's here at Harvest would do a Freedom Small Group. As you do the different rotations, we'll also have some other small groups that small group leaders are overseeing. Murray, I'm just going to move my microphone where it's supposed to be. There we go. And so we're really excited about this theme throughout this month. This Wednesday was our first Wednesday, but because we're in our 21 days of fasting and prayer, we have guest ministry. Pastor Cam and Sandra Jeffs will be here. They're bringing a team of about 10. They're going to be doing the worship for us, as well as preaching the word, and then a ministry time. And Pastor Cam, as some of you know, if you've been under his ministry, is a strong prophet of the Lord, and he'll be prophesying along with his team. They're trained and ready to go. I'm actually in Kingston praying and prophesying over their interns this Tuesday. So pray for me that there'll be a great release and the spiritual gifts will flow with power and with the unction of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to believe for the same thing Wednesday as he's here. And so don't miss Wednesday. It's not only first Wednesday, but it's a time in just to celebrate in these 21 days of fasting and prayer that we're setting aside. And in this theme of freedom, say freedom. A Wednesday that we'll skip, and then I believe it's the 20-something is the next Wednesday, and we'll have communion on that Wednesday, not this Wednesday, which usually we do on first Wednesday, but we're going to move our communion service just so we can give Pastor Cam all the time that he needs to minister. I know there's something on his heart to share with us. All right, so living in freedom. And I'd like to read this scripture from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom, say freedom, that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Stand firm in your freedom. Stand firm in what Christ has provided for you. And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Father, we thank you today just for your beautiful presence that we sense during worship. Lord, today as we just step into the challenge of 2025 and our giving, and Lord, just a freedom, Lord, that you want to bring to the house corporately, individually. Lord, as we begin the study, help us to understand. Holy Spirit, be the teacher. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. In Thessalonians, it tells us what God's will is. It says, it is the will of God that you should be sanctified. Sanctification is a Bible word that I'm going to spend a little bit of time on today to unpack. And just so you understand it, I think it's an important word, and I think it's a misunderstood word, but we want to understand what God's will is in terms of our sanctification, God sanctifying us, and figuring out what that is today. And how many, I'd love to know, how many have never even heard that word before? Just raise your hand and wave it at me. Haven't heard the word. How many are just afraid to admit that you've never heard that word before? You know, it's a word that we don't use in our language. It's a specific terminology that fits in with our Christianity, our theology, our doctrine of what Jesus did for us on the cross. It is God's will. It's what he wants for you. It's what he wants for me, that we would be sanctified. So let's unpack this a little bit and understand, because it directly relates to living in freedom. It directly relates to discovering the freedom that Jesus paid for when he died on the cross for you and I. The verse is declaring, so making a declaration. This is what God wants. If we go to 2 Peter, we also hear what God doesn't want and what he does want in the same vein, in this same topic. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. That word perish, also translated destruction. We're going to see a couple of verses where this word is used. And it talks about, most people would be familiar with it in its context of if we were to die without knowing God. Bible says we're born separated from God. We are sinners and enemies of God. God invites us to salvation. Jesus paid the price for our sin. But if we were to die separated from God, the consequence is eternal separation or perishing in a place, a physical place that the Bible calls hell. Now, a lot of people, when you kind of put those thoughts together, it kind of is a full stop that I don't want to perish. I don't want to go to hell. What's the alternative? And what I want to show you today that really limited understanding will limit your experience with God and what God wants to do in your life. And so it's God's will that no one would go to hell. That's God's will. That's what God wants. But he placed the choosing of that into your heart, into my heart, and we have free will. We get to choose what we want. But what God wants is that everybody would experience salvation, everybody would know his love, and no one would perish. But that word perish, also destruction, is not limited to the eternal aspect, but it speaks about what is lost. Something is lost in that God created you. He created me with a purpose. But sin took our purpose off track. Sin took us into a place that was not congruent. It was not consistent with what God wanted for you and I and what he created us to be and do. And so destruction is not just not having relationship with God, being separated from God, but it's not fulfilling the unique role as a human being that God created you and created me uniquely with each of us a unique calling in our lives to contribute to the world that we live in, an aspect of who Jesus is that nobody else can do except you, except me, except the person beside you. Each of us has a unique plan. The plan is lost. That plan is lost, or it perishes, or it's destroyed. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all would turn from the way they're going and go God's way. Jesus tied some of these ideas together, perishing, relationship with God, perishing, relationship with God, a life that's lived in consistency with the plan that God has for us. Jesus said the thief, speaking of Satan, does not come except to steal, kill, and say it with me, and to, there's the word. He comes to destroy. He comes to take God's plan offline in your life and in my life. That's what he's doing, working full time or keeping people from coming into relationship with Jesus so they can discover his will. Here at Harvest, we say we want you to know God experientially, not just with your brain, but with your heart, your whole mind, soul, and your experience. We want you to find freedom, which is what this month is about. We want you to discover that God has created you with a purpose, and then we want you to function and begin functioning in the house of God and the world around you, fulfilling what God has called you to be and do. And so that's our fourfold mission. You'll hear it all the time because that's all we're doing at Harvest until Jesus comes back. Those four things are the things that God wants for all of us. The thief doesn't come except to steal, to destroy, that would cause us to perish. But what's the flip side? Remember, God's not willing that that would take place. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, eternal life, life that begins here on this earth and ... continues in the eternal life, but it begins powerfully here because God has a plan for this earth. And it's not just to flush it down the toilet or send it to hell in a handbasket. God has a plan to redeem. God has a plan for the people around us to come to know him. It's not his will that they would perish. And then he sets us forth to fulfill his plan in another person's life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not, there's the word, should not miss being joined to God, should not miss the plan that God has for them. Pastor Dick Iverson planted a church in the very early, late 50s and early 60s in Portland, Oregon, which became the mother church of the movement that that Christine and I, as pastors, belong to, Ministers Fellowship International, and there's now recently a Canadian expression of that. And Brother Dick Iverson was a very, very precious, precious person to us because he was a spiritual father to us. He was actually in our sending out service in 2003. We had the honor and the privilege, as I said, it was an honor to have him preach that service and gave us a strong prophetic word about how mercy and truth would be married together in the expression of this house and how that there would be social work and biblical church work happening at the exact same time. And little did he know that there would be a Heart of the Family and a Harvest Christian Fellowship that would be serving both socially, the social needs and the spiritual needs in our community. Just love Pastor Dick Iverson. He's gone on to be with Jesus. But one of the things that he had a hobby, and he had fully restored a 1957. Now, he didn't say Chevy. He said Chevy. A 1957 Chevy, and he loved that car. And if you were to see it, it looked as if it just rolled off the showroom floor in 1957. This fully restored, all back to original spec, beautiful, beautiful car with that kind of wasn't turquoise, but that kind of blue color for the 57 Chevy. It was just gorgeous, everything about it. He tells the story. He'll say, "I didn't get it that way." And a number of years, lots of years, it came in cardboard boxes. The car arrived in cardboard, many, many cardboard boxes and crates. And he did this complete restoration, broken parts, bent parts, rusty parts. There were missing parts. And it had to be returned to the way Chev said it should be in 1957. He was restoring it back to the blueprint. He had all of what Chev said it should be to make sure it was back to the original specs of what the engineers and what everyone said it should be. Whatever the rust ate away, it was now new to original specs. Whatever the years of driving did to that car, fender benders, bumps, bruises, wear and tear on the motor, all back to original specs. It is God's will that we should be sanctified. Now, what I want to do is just instead of using the word sanctified, I want to put the word restored. Put back to factory specifications. The engineer God, the engineer Jesus, the Holy Spirit engineered your life. But we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, as David describes it in the Psalms. And so because of life, and it could be the fender benders, it could be the mileage, it could be rust and corrosion. We could use all of these analogies. All of us, before we meet Jesus, have experienced a life in a world that doesn't work the way it should because sin took it off course. It didn't just take our lives off course. It took all of creation off course. Romans says that creation groans. It groans in pain. It says waiting for the manifestation of the Son of God. The creation itself is waiting for God's children to free creation from the effects of sin. It begins with human life, and then as human lives are changed, the world around us is changing. Original specs. What have you lived through? What have I lived through that has taken us away from those original specifications? It's God's will that you be restored to his factory specifications. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, restore you through and through. Through and through. He wants to do this all the way through. He wants to do the steering wheel. He wants to do the tires and put the white walls back on. He wants to put it back through and through. The upholstery, the carpeting, the motor, the in, the out, all of it. Say all of it. God wants to restore all of you and anything that was affected by sin before we came to him. Jesus paid that we would be sanctified, restored through and through. May your whole spirit, may your whole soul, may your whole body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who knocked on your door and said, will you accept the invitation of salvation? Will you receive eternal life? The thief came to do that, but I come to give you life. The one who called you into that is faithful, and he will do it. Say, God's at work. He's at work in your life and in my life. As we talk about freedom, it's really aligning ourselves, and that'll be my final thought for today, is there needs to be an alignment, an agreement with what God's doing in this work. So to understand kind of that's the what of what God wants to do, he wants to restore all of us, body, our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, how we think, how we feel, and our spirit, and he put his spirit in us as he's restoring us back to factory specifications as we see Adam and Eve in the garden. That's what God's restoring us back to. Now, there's an idea in the Old Testament that's going to help us understand how God does this, because it says God does this. How does he do it? And so this example in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we have the word sanctify. There were actually three words in the Old Testament to make up the one word sanctify. Three words. I'm not trying to confuse this, and it possibly could be, and I'm going to do the best I can to simplify because it really is a simple idea. But three words to make up the one, and if we can understand these three words, we'll really understand the word sanctify or restore back to factory specifications. And so what would happen when Moses was, God said to Moses, I want you to build a meeting place for me to meet with you. And it became the tabernacle of Moses, a meeting place. Now think about it, that God wants to meet with you and I. That's why we're kind of setting time aside at the first of this month and making sure that our own personal spiritual lives are in order. Or, you know, we talked last time about prayer and the prayer closet. Why do we do that? Because we want to meet with God. God's waiting to meet with you. And God said to Moses, in the tabernacle, we're going to need some stuff. And I want everybody that's in you know, part of the family here, I want them to bring a vessel. And I'm using the word vessel instead of container on purpose because we're going to see the importance of this word vessel. Say vessel. Vessel. A container. He said, we're going to need some containers in the house of God to do. There were sacrifices. There was all kinds of things going on. I need you to bring a container. And they would do three things with the container because the container was used. There was nothing holy. There was nothing special about the container because in my case, I brought a container that had been in our family for generations. Great-grandma had it and grandma had it and my mom had it and now I had it. And man, it just kind of represents the family and kind of represents all that we're kind of about. And you know, it's old and it's not worth anything. It's kind of tarnished and it's got chew marks. The dog, I don't know, you know, if it's grandma's dog or mom's dog, but some dog got a hold of this and kind of chewed it. I'm not even sure why we kept this thing, but we kind of kept it and it's got a little crack in it and it's not much of anything. It's not much of anything. I don't even know why Moses would want me to bring this. But Moses said, God said, I'm supposed to bring my vessel to the meeting place. And I would bring my vessel. God, I'm sorry, it's not much to anything. It's got generations of crud in it. We couldn't get it clean. We tried, couldn't get it. I don't even know why you want this. Moses said, no, we have a process. We're following what God said. And they would do three things, three words. And the first one, they would cleanse it. The priest would cleanse the bowl. And all of the years of the abuse and all of the years of the stuff generationally that bowl went through, there were three components that got all the stains out. that just, I'll tell you, it's supernatural. I don't know how it all works, but it works because first they would put blood on the bull. And it was the blood of a lamb. And that blood of the lamb, the prophet Isaiah said, this blood is something so powerful about this blood. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they're like crimson, the stain is so deep, it'll be like wool. You can't, it's not just covering the stain. We take the stain out. We use the blood of a lamb, and it cleanses that bull. And then they took water and rinsed it. Water throughout the scriptures speak about the washing of God's word. And the word of God, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, the components that would come and do the cleansing. Say cleansing. We're talking about sanctification, but to understand that, three words in the Old Testament, because we bring our vessels. God said, come on, bring yourself, bring your life to the house of God. But you don't understand generations of stuff in my family and generations of things. Hey, it's okay. Jesus' blood, though your sin, and it's not just the sins you've committed. My life is stained with sins that people committed against me. Your life is stained with situations and memories and things that took place of people who sinned against you. We live in a world that doesn't work the way it should. It has sinners in it. And so we've experienced the pain of life and the marks of life. But I'm here to tell you today that when you bring your vessel to the house, there's a blood of a lamb named Jesus that takes out every stain. Not just the stains of commission, but the stains of what's happened to you in your life. And water of the word teach us that we understand. We're going to talk next week about our greatest enemy and what strongholds really are and how we break them and destroy them to gain freedom. Water, oil, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Pastor Cam will be here and the spiritual gifts and laying on of hands and impartation here at the front and prayer time, because we believe in the oil, the necessity of the oil. If you're going to cleanse, you got to have the blood. You got to have the water. You've got to have the oil, the power of the Holy Spirit flowing in our midst. And those ingredients do supernatural things in our life. They cleansed the bull. Then they would consecrate the bull. Another word. What is sanctity? It's cleansing. It's consecration. And that word simply means to set aside for a new use. I often have used this illustration. Many of you will know it. And I ask, how many in the junk drawer of your kitchen, is there a butter knife that serves as a screwdriver? And if I ask you to put your hands up right now, how many have a butter knife screwdriver? And see, that butter knife was never designed to be a screwdriver. That is an unholy use of the butter knife. It is. Because you're using it for a purpose that it wasn't designed for. And so we get strange ideas about this word holy, which is what another word for sanctify, restore. What it means is it's now consecrated. Now it won't serve as a screwdriver. It needs to function. The 57 Chevy is no longer some beat up field car somewhere that somebody's wanted to take in a smash up derby. That's unholy. That's an unholy use of a 57 Chevy. But instead, it was restored, and it's driving down the highway like it always was supposed to, in its beauty and its splendor and its glory that reflects the Maker. And in our lives, the consecration means now your life will function specifically for its new intended use that God always had for you. Consecration, it's not going to be used for uses that God didn't design it for. In Thessalonians, again, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That sex outside of marriage is not a use for this body. We weren't designed for that. And we're going to see in a moment that our bodies cry out and go, I need sex. And how do we obey? How do we live and partner with what God wants? Because the scripture says here that sex outside of marriage And sex between, it's to be between a man and a woman and a husband and a wife in the confines of marriage. And God designed it that way. How do I bring my life into alignment with that? You know, the church is yelling and screaming at a lot of people, telling them, you need to align your lives. But they don't tell them that you've got to bring your vessel to the house of God. You can't bring alignment. You can't consecrate. You can't obey the new blueprint of what the 57 Chevy of your life looks like, because we've been using this in an unholy fashion, and we're learning how to now come into alignment. And so he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own the vessel that you brought to the house. It's given back to you. And it's consecrated. It now has a new assignment. And you would possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. The third one is it would be ordained. Now, I hate really that the church has limited this word ordination. I'm ordained in the full-time ministry. It's a governmental thing as well as a church thing. I have reverent in front of my name. I'm Reverend Roy. I never use it except on official documents. And one of the reasons is because I don't believe that ordination is for a few select people that are in full-time pastoral ministry. The Bible in no way says that or teaches that, but church history has done this. The vessel that was brought to Moses' tabernacle was cleansed. It was consecrated. Now that it's cleansed, it has a new purpose. Then it's given. Ordination simply means to give the power and authority to function in your new use. And so God says, I want you to heal the sick. Well, I can't heal the sick. No, but you're ordained to heal the sick. You know, who am I that I could lay hands on somebody and pray for their healing? Who are you? You are washed by the blood in the water. You understand what the Word of God says about healing. You have the Holy Spirit. And so now you're consecrated for a new purpose to touch the lives of people. Maybe in another life that your life didn't really contribute to the health or welfare of people. But God says now your life is going to contribute to the health and welfare of people. This is one small analogy in the area of healing. And I'm going to ordain you to do it. Because everything that we're to do in this Christian walk, we can't do it without the power, the authority that God gives us. Part of your restoration, part of this whole life is that you would be cleansed, that you would be washed, that you would receive the power of God, but then that you would be also set aside for godly purpose. And in being set aside for godly purpose, that's not full stop. That's not, oh, I got to act a certain way now and be a certain way. No. It's because God has said, you're not a screwdriver anymore. You're going to do what I designed you to do, and you're going to do it with power and authority because I've ordained you to this task. That, my friends, is what sanctification is. That's the process of transformation that we are all in. May the God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, all of it, through and through, a transformation process, completely in all of our lives. Now, the last thought I want to leave you with, and our worship team, actually, you guys can come back, and I'm going to finish up with this thought. So the freedom that God wants you to experience, to live in freedom, to take a stand for the freedom that Jesus paid for, is that this is a process. We're learning. But we want to give ourselves to and align ourselves with that process because it's a glorious process. It's a wonderful process to experience these things. I didn't ask permission, but so I can't name names today, but I know a number of people that are just precious here that I've shared my life with, that in another life, alcoholism and generational alcoholism just seized that family and family line. And the abuse and all of the stories and the memories because of alcoholism. And today, that they make the choice to abstain, and that's a choice. The Bible doesn't say we have to abstain from alcohol, but they've made a choice to abstain from alcohol because alcohol is poison to them, to their generational family line. And for them, it's unholy to drink alcohol because they want to stand firm in their freedom. You understand? Now, there's some things that it's not a choice. The Bible's black and white about it. And there are things that we have choices, and the Apostle Paul will look more into this, but Paul said, yes, as a Christian, I have liberty in the grace of God, and there's nothing unlawful for me, but not everything is good for me. Not everything keeps me standing firm in my freedom. And so the freedom begins, and why we do 21 days of fasting and prayer, freedom begins with a life that is ordered. And I'm talking about the ordering, these parts of us that are we are being restored through and through. Our spirit, God's spirit in us, that's the first step. But we also have a soul. We have a mind. We have our I want to, our will. We have our emotions. And then we have this body that's learning how to come under our spirit. And we have to be a part of that. We've got to be cognizant of this. And so today, if you get nothing else, this last thought. And Paul said to the Roman church, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, spirit restored, if that's you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. This body that dies, but this body or flesh, the Bible will refer to it as our flesh and blood. He'll give life to this as well. Therefore, we are debtors, not to the flesh. In other words, I owe my body nothing. My body owes me now. As a spiritual follower of Christ, we're going to see this phrase, led by the Spirit. I need to teach this body how to submit. Anyone else? We fast and pray, and when we fast, our body screams out it wants food. And part of fasting is just learning this discipline of saying no. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I'm going to be obedient to the Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we're not debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to it, live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, it'll take you down a road of destruction. It'll take you where you don't want to go. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. You will know this eternal life. You will know restoration. You will know purpose. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, these are the daughters of God. It is possible, and some of you will relate today, to be body led. This body's got appetites. Addictions are a result of years of giving into the cravings of what the body wants. If you're believing God for freedom from addiction, today I want to give you the hope to understand. This sounds too good to be true. It's true. To learn that your bowl is cleansed, it is supernatural, it is powerful. But by faith to know, I don't have to say to my body, you want alcohol right now? You need to numb some pain right now? No, you don't have to. I don't owe you that. And in the know, some of you using specifically the analogy of alcoholism, and if you've done meetings and 12-step and the beautiful brother that gave us that, and you acknowledge the higher power that we know today, his name is Jesus. It's his blood. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we acknowledge, I don't have to give in to you. Sexual addictions. You know, sometimes it's because somebody sinned against us. Somebody that had a position in her life that should never have touched us inappropriately. They did. turned a switch on in our life that wasn't supposed to be turned on until we were much older. But that sin against us turned that switch on, and my body now craves things and wants things because of something that took place in another day, something that took place that should never have taken place. And it wasn't my fault, wasn't your fault. That person sinned against me, took something that didn't belong to them. There's going to be some sexual freedom this month, because you're going to begin to understand that even though something got turned on, literally, in your body, the blood of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, the washing of the Word is going to put you into a new place and a new position in God. And that can be washed away. And you don't, your body doesn't have to labor any longer. Remember, this is through and through. The work and the restoration, it's for all of us. For some, you're not body-led, but maybe you're emotionally led. Maybe everything's with this brain of yours, that, and God gave you intelligence, and you can think things through, and things have to make sense. And boy, you have a strong mind, but God can't get to your heart and spirit because you're being led by your mind. Your mind led. Your will led, because you're a control freak. And you're leading your life and controlling your life and making sure nothing happens around you. Hey, I understand. Someone sinned against you. Something happened in your life. The life you grew up in and lived in was so out of control that if you hadn't taken control, you wouldn't be breathing air today. But I need to tell you, you can relinquish control now to God, who's in control of your life. The Bible says, cast your care on Him. He cares for you. There are a lot of Christians that understand the verse, but never get their will under the Spirit of God and continue being control freaks their whole life. Praise God on Sundays, but live in the bondage of having to control everything. Someone today, can you imagine, maybe online, the freedom of letting go of stuff, learning to let go and letting God take charge of your life. Fear and anxiety could be leading your life today. You're emotionally led. Think of the freedom. Think of the freedom today. It's not a fantasy. It is true in the things of God. To be Spirit-led. And so what 21 days of prayer and fasting is about is just we're focusing on getting the spirit man, the spirit woman, we're sons, we're daughters, into that place of preeminence and predominance. And what you'll begin to notice as you fast, what you'll notice as you just start being consistent in your prayer time, is you're more aware of the power of God, the voice of God, and the things of God, and the scriptures. The water washes, the oil anoints, the blood cancels, and you're aware of it because your spirit is in charge. And then your mind, your soul comes under, and then your body last. And we come into total order. Do we get it perfect all the time? No. But we can do better than we're doing. Amen? We can get stuff aligned. Start walking in freedom. Every head bowed and every eye closed. For someone today, you might be thinking, "This, hey, I've lived with some things for years and years and years." Well, I just want to tell you right now, and I pray that what I'm saying will break through. I don't care how many generations. I don't care that great-grandpa and grandpa and dad, you don't have to follow along in family line sin. It can break, and it will. Things that have happened in your life that changed your life. You've used the phrase, it stole my life. Years have been stolen from me because of something that was happened. It's affected my adult life. It's affected my marriage. It's affected my sexuality. It's affected everything. Let me tell you about a verse where a prophet said, even the years that the canker worm and the locust have eaten, I will restore, says the Lord. Begin to stir yourself to faith, to believe God. Enough is enough and more is too much. I want freedom. I want freedom. I want freedom. throughout this room and online, just tell Jesus you want what he wants. He's going to do it, but you just tell him, I want what you want, Jesus. I don't understand it. I've heard Pastor Roy tell me what it is. He told me how, and now what I need to do is just come into this alignment. But Jesus, help me. I need your help today. Oh, he's so willing to do it. Lord, let this be a month of freedom. Let our freedom weekend, Lord, just be powerful as people will experience this next semester the same and the same after that, Lord, as this will be a house of freedom. Lord, ring the liberty bell. Ring it loud today. Lord, let there be a sound. Just because I'm a movie guy, I sat and watched Braveheart yesterday. Haven't watched it for 20 years. Because I wanted just that last phrase. Is Mel Gibson, who, a Roman Catholic man who did, of course, Passion of the Christ, but there was so much symbolism as the one who bought freedom, William Wallace, yells his last breath, freedom! Jesus on the cross declared, it is finished. It's a done deal. It's been paid for. Now we're just going to learn how to live in freedom. All across this room. Just before we go today, I want to ask this question. The first step is bringing your life to Jesus and allowing his blood to wash your sin. The Bible says without death, there can't be life. And it's either going to be our death and eternal perishing, but God so loved the world that he gave you Jesus. And today I don't want to end this service without giving you the opportunity. If you've never surrendered your life and received the love of God and the forgiveness of Jesus into your life, he wants to wash your life with his blood. Now, that sounds weird, doesn't it? But in this symbolism, it simply means his death instead of yours. His death instead of yours. Do you want to receive his life today? Because he was resurrected on the third day. Our sins forgiven. His resurrection life imparted to us. If that's you today, I'm going to count down from three. I'm simply going to go 3, 2, and then 1. When I reach 1, raise your hand. Your raised hand with every head bowed and every eye closed is simply saying, Pastor, pray with me today. I want to receive Jesus. In 3, this is for you today. 2, and 1. Raise your hand just so I can see it somewhere in this room. Thank you there. Thank you back there. Someone else today, thank you. Anyone else today? Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. All across this room, people are making decisions for Jesus. Go ahead, congregation. Yeah. We never can wait till after we pray, can we? Because we're just excited. And if you raised your hand, we're excited because we know that something beautiful is about to take place. In this very holy but excited moment, if you raised your hand today, I'm going to ask you to take another step. Simply right where you're sitting with every head bowed and eye closed. We're all going to pray a prayer. But would you make this your prayer today? Repeat after me. Make this your prayer. Jesus is about to answer it. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me. Today, I recognize my life's a mess. I need a Savior. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sin. I receive forgiveness. I receive eternal life. I receive my new purpose. Today, Jesus, thank you that I am born again. Today, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you to do one more thing. On the back of the sheet that you had when you came in today, there's a spot to check off. I prayed the prayer of salvation today. Give that to someone in a black shirt. They simply want to give you your first Bible if you don't have one and congratulate you for making the best decision ever. Let's stand today. And just before we're dismissed, sing this to the Lord. Yes.
wasteland beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Jesus, we thank you for the freedom that you paid for, God, that we get to walk in and live out. God, we thank you for your presence today. Thank you for your people. God, I just pray that every single person in the room online today, God, would just be filled with your presence, your peace, your joy in a fresh way today. God, we love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Harvest, we love you. We'll see you on Wednesday night.